So, we have a special message tonight. Last week was entitled, The Truth About Men and Women. And tonight is entitled, The Truth About Women. Next week is The Truth About Men. Okay? So we're going to give equal time to both sexes. You might ask, why am I doing this? You'll need to listen to last week's message because I won't have time to recap it tonight. But when you look out at society today, and even the world, I was Skyping today. Yes, I've entered the 22nd century learning to Skype, even with a video camera today. I don't like how stationary it makes me feel, but I try. Usually I like to move when I talk. So I was talking to my son in Berlin. They've been over Berlin, Germany. And of course, if you've seen what's going on in London the last few weeks, it will illustrate part of what I'm going to talk about this evening. But we see, in my opinion, I do an awful lot of reading, so I'm not like living in a vacuum. I read an awful lot about this subject. I watch, I deal with people. We see a lot of chaos today in the family. We see a lot of chaos amongst young men and women's lives. We see a lot of chaos in children's lives. And the primary reason, not the only, but the primary reason that we see so much chaos is because society as a whole has deviated from the design of how God created men and women and how we function together and what His intentionality was for the good of a people, for the good of mankind, the good of womankind, and the good of children, the good of society. And so we see the great instability in society itself, in our cities, because we have so much instability in our homes. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, and you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now I'd like to illustrate, give you a simple illustration on the power of truth. Excuse me. So I was with a friend this last week, and he has a daughter that I know her very well. It's his youngest daughter. In the last couple years, her health has been deteriorating. No one knew exactly why. She's going to school, going to college, working, doing the very best she could. But she's just getting more exhausted, more exhausted, more exhausted, and sicker, and having tremendous stomach problems, tremendous digestive problems, tremendous body pain all over her body. And so finally, someone very close to her, one of her sisters, her physical sister, said to her sister, you do not look well. And her sister was just kind of thinking this was normal. So when she explained to the older sister what was going on, her sister said, man, we got to get you to the doctor. So they went to the doctor and they ran a bunch of tests and they weren't able initially to find out what was going on. So she continued her routine. She continued doing what she was doing. And she was just getting worse and worse and worse. And she'd come home from school at about 5 o'clock and just go to bed and sleep till about 6 the next morning. Finally, a doctor tested her for celiac disease. And sure enough, she had a severe case of it. It was almost ruining her life. The first step to changing her life was she found out the truth. She found out the truth. But that's not the most important step. You can know the truth, but until you do the truth, nothing will change. And the second step was she got religious about everything the doctor told her. She changed her entire diet. She can't have gluten. There's a whole lot of things she cannot eat. Doesn't matter if she really likes him. If she wants to continue living her life in pain and all that discomfort and all the things that were happening in her life, then she can keep doing what she was doing. But she came to an understanding of truth, a truth that related to her life and her health, and then she applied the answer. She applied the solution. And my friend was telling her, Mark, she's just like a changed young woman. Her whole life has changed because she came to understand the truth and she applied the solution. The same is true in our spiritual lives. The same is true when we come to understand and recognize that we have a Creator. There is a God, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He designed us. And if we go back to the very beginning, to the simplest very beginning of our world, we find that God created male and female. No in between, male and female. Now, God is extremely wise in the way He does things. In fact, God is beyond wise. God is completely perfect in all of His decisions, in all of His designs, and in all of His judgments. And all that He does is for your highest good. God has never done anything to try to ruin your life or destroy your life. We're the ones, if you study history, and I have. I am a student of history, particularly world history. If you study the last century, for example, this last week in Berlin, as I spoke with Jeremy, number of times we've chatted through, he uses text, I use my computer, and then we talked on Skype. He said, you know, Dad, we have talked exclusively to atheists, one after another, every single day. Europe is full of them. And they had some quite engaging and quite spirited conversations. So as we were speaking last night, I said to Jeremy, I said, you know, Jeremy, the next time you have someone come up to you and they tell you they're an atheist, ask them sincerely, say, may I ask you a question? They will say, sure. Ask them, first of all, may I ask, what has atheism ever done for you? Now, they're going to think long and hard about it. They may come up with an answer, but it's not going to be easy. And then I want you to ask them this question. May I ask you a second question? They will say, of course. How does it feel to know that you believe in an ideology and a philosophy that was responsible for over 200 million murders and deaths in the 21st century? More people. Marxism, founded on atheism. Nazism, founded on atheism. Mao Zedong, communism, founded on atheism. And if you include abortions, you're talking about almost a billion worldwide. All at the root is an ideology of atheism that says there is no God, therefore if there is no God, and man is embracing Darwinism, and we are but animals, then there is no right and there is no wrong except what we decide ourselves. We have decimated the human race with our folly and our stupidity and the things that we call wisdom. That's the truth. The evidence is overwhelmingly clear. There is a cause and effect between ideas. Ideas have consequences. They are the most dangerous things in the world. That's why you need to thoroughly examine an idea, but you cannot stop there. You must always examine the fruit. Jesus said, by your fruit, you will know them. By their fruits. What's the fruits of their lives? When Karl Marx was sitting philosophizing in his room, he had abandoned five of his children, left them to starve to death, desolate, drinking himself drunk every day, living off other people's money while he wrote his thesis and work on Marxism. How does anything good derive from a moral reprobate, a fool, and a total imbecile? You tell me. I could shock you tonight with the stories of Buddha, of Muhammad, of Mao Zedong. I've just finished a 582-page book on the decimation that he brought in his ideology on countless millions of innocent Chinese. It will blow your mind what you have never been taught. But the evidence is there and the truth is out there. So now we come back to God. We come back to God and the way God designed the world. The world, of course, is not going as God designed it, because primarily most people, not all, are rebelling against what God has designed. And yet, we, each and every one of us, still have the opportunity to come back to the manual, to the Word of God, to God's Word, and respect God, and live in trust of God, and find out, God, what do you have for me? So the first thing you need to understand about your identity and who you are, it starts with your sex. You're either male or female. Now, you may not know this. You can go online, by the way. Go home and Google this. There's hundreds of pages. You know, Google pages with 10 on each one. And just keep going and going and going. Write in the little search box, primary differences between men and women. Let me just describe a few to you. There are chemical differences. There are chemical differences in our brain. There are physiological differences. There are body differences. There are sexual differences. There are body function differences. There are emotional differences. God made us different. Now, like an intersecting circle, we are both human. And so, of course, there are things we share in common. We have a heart and lungs and blood in our veins and skin on our body and hair on our heads. It's usually different, but we have hair. We have teeth in our mouth, we have ears, we have a nose. But we are uniquely designed by God for a unique and special purpose in the world. And it starts understanding who you are by recognizing I'm either a man or I'm a woman. And I did not choose this. God made me this way. Psalm 139 says, in fact, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God saw you and knit you together in your mother's womb. God knit you together in your mother's womb. God used the physiological reproductive process of male and female, and God did His handiwork while you were in utter seclusion. God formed you. And God made you. Now, in order for there to be meaningful fulfillment in your life, you first need to start by understanding God made me a special way. And He has a unique role for me to fulfill in the world that He created. And I'm going to spell some of this out tonight. We're going to look in the Scripture. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. If you're new here tonight, let me just explain briefly. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. I've been following Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a little bit about myself, for those of you who don't know me. I've been following Christ for 36 and a half years. I've been married for 32 years. I have four children, two boys, two girls. That will be significant as I comment on it tonight. I have raised both men and women. I'm soon to have my daughter, our fifth grandchild. So I'm also a grandfather. I have counseled thousands of people. I have spoken in different parts of the world, not all over the world, but in different parts of the world and in the United States. I have dealt on a weekly basis, often on a daily basis, with the shattered and broken lives of young men and women. I have done marriage counseling. I've helped save marriages. I've helped see people's lives turned around. I'm not some novice. I'm not some inexperienced fool. I have dealt with life in the real world. And I've experienced firsthand the reality of the Bible, of the Word of God. It's true. I have seen it work in people's lives. I have seen it bring sanity and order to the chaos in people's world. I have seen God use it to help overcome the dysfunction and the shame that so many have grown up in. I have seen and dealt with so many young people whose lives have been shattered and broken because the man in their life, the father, was not the man God created him to be. And the woman who was in her life, i.e. the mother, was not the woman God created her to be. And because of the terrible things that were either said or done or not done or left undone, have had a catastrophic effect on young men and women's lives. God made us for different reasons, and our lives are defined by God. Sometimes we think to ourselves, I'd be better off if I define my own life. And I just want you, when you go away this weekend, I want you to think about life. Maybe you're not very well read, but I want you to think about the last century. We defined life on our own terms. We defined sexuality on our own terms. We defined a family on our own terms. We defined men and women and the unique roles that God provided on our own terms. And we have reaped the whirlwind. We have reaped so much pain, so much dysfunction, so much heartache, because people have turned their back on the wisdom of God. God never saw. Do you know what's so interesting? With atheism and those who followed it, and those who built their political philosophy upon it, enslaved others. Christ does not enslave us. The Word of God does not enslave us. It sets us free from that which would enslave us. And I've experienced that for 36 and a half years, as has my wife. Jesus lived, and He is our example, right? Jesus lived to carry out the will of God. That was the express purpose of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 40, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is written on my heart. David says in Psalm 119, my happiness is found in doing what you want, Lord. Happiness, joy is found in living uprightly, in living God's way. Because then you're doing what you were made to do. And so just as Jesus lived to carry out the will of God, we live our lives to carry out His will for our lives. God has a unique purpose and role for us to fulfill. So, what does the Bible say about women? What qualities does the Bible elevate? What role does the Bible indicate as being the primary role for women to prepare for and to do? I'd like to talk with you about this tonight. Now, before I do, I want to make a couple comments, all right? What I'm not saying, because I'm not going to, my time is limited this evening, as it always is. I wish often I could spend hours with you every Friday night, but I can't. I would do it, but we have little children that can't maintain that. I am not saying tonight, as we go through the things we're going to talk about, that a woman should not get educated, that a woman should not prepare for a vocation. I have two daughters. Both my daughters have their secondary black belts in karate. We spent 9 years going to karate tournaments. They had 122 trophies at home. My sons were in it as well. And my daughters in class had to fight boys. Unlike most sports that you all have been involved in, this is a contact sport, and they have girls and they have boys. No, they had to train with the guys. It didn't bother me. It didn't faze me. When they went to tournaments, they competed against girls, and my sons competed against girls. Boys. Excuse me. In class, they did, but the boys didn't. I don't believe, I'm not opposed to a woman being strong, nor do I think the Bible is, or being athletic. But what's been most devastating in our society is that woman primarily has not prepared for her most significant and important role. Because the world out there, and a few select individuals, I referred to them last week, and you can get the tape and you'll understand, have told women that to be a wife and a mother is to live in a concentration camp. that to be a wife and a mother is to sell yourself short when it is the primary role in which God designed you to take part in. We have a group of young men and women today in our society, and we're going to get to you guys next week, who do not see the value of making a commitment to a woman, who do not see the value and the high calling of God to raise children and to give their life sacrificially for others and to invest and to train. And today we're seeing the tremendous, tremendous catastrophe of kids who are out of control. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But first I want to look at the New Testament, and then we're going to look at the Old Testament. So this is found in Titus chapter 2. Now, Titus is a book written by a man called the Apostle Paul, and he wrote most of the New Testament. He traveled throughout the Mediterranean to both Jewish, in the Jewish lands, but primarily the Gentile lands and throughout the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then following it up with letters and teaching them the proper order of things, helping them understand how God wanted them to live. We call it New Testament Christianity in action. And one of the things that you will find in the writings of Paul, which are inspired by God, the Word of God, are that Paul describes what women are to be like, what men are to be like, and it's totally consistent with the Old Testament and totally consistent with the very first chapter of Genesis. You can read it yourself. I would encourage you to do so. In Titus chapter 2, listen to this. Paul is writing to Titus, and he's instructing him on what to teach in the church. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. They must not go around speaking evil of others and must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, to take care of their home, to do good and be submissive to their own husband, that they will not bring shame on the word of God. Now, I want to comment on the last little phrase here for just a moment. That's a powerful statement, that we would live in such a way as to not bring shame on the Word of God. You see, when we live outside how God designed us to live, we bring shame to Jesus Christ. We bring shame to the Creator. But when we live in the way that God designed us to live, we honor God, our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord. Now, I want you to notice here that he does not say, you older wives, teach the younger wives to love their husbands. But rather, he's telling the older women, most of whom would have been wives, to teach the younger women as they grow up that a value that they should have in their life and in their heart is that when they marry, they would love their husband. They would love their children. They would take pride in raising them. They would take care of the home and provide the environment which women are uniquely enabled by God. They're far more nurturing than men. I've raised sons. I've raised daughters. I've been around a lot of guys. I've been around a lot of girls. By the way, it's scientific. That's not just Mark making it up. We are hardwired differently. And women tend to be very nurturing in their relationship, and they are just what children need. Today, we are living in a world, listen carefully to me, we are living in an America in which many women, I would say probably at least half of married women, have someone else raising their children. It's called daycare. That is not loving your children and being devoted to your home. It's not. And today what we see is a crisis of the psychological makeup of young people, of their emotional makeup. And it's devastating. When we were raising our children, I was raising each of my children along with my wife according to the scripture, to the best of our ability. We're not perfect. So it's to the best of our ability by the grace of God with the wisdom that He gave. Each of my children went to some type of college or vocational school, including my daughters. But they knew, and Kathy and I intentionally were preparing them to be attractive to the opposite sex. To have the skills that were necessary. I don't mean, see, the word attractive throws us, doesn't it? I'm not talking about outer beauty. I'm talking about those tangible intangibles. Those skills, that discipline, the proper values, the proper love for the proper things that are corresponding to their sex, so that they might be able to become the best possible spouse and the best possible parent for the brief time. And this is important. The brief time you raise children. Ladies, listen carefully. It's not forever. I just turned 55 yesterday. My wife's 54. We're empty nesters. We would have been empty nesters quite some time if our daughter had not been sick. And then there's a whole new world that opens up to a woman. Some women, some writers call it sequencing. I like to call it, there's a new season in your life. And all that discipline and all those things that you've learned as you were raising that family and the preparations that you may have had in your vocation or college before you actually had children, now there's new opportunities to use it. There's nothing unbiblical about that. But you would be missing what God has for you if you do not see that God's desire is to domesticate you, is to help you excel in domestic skills, in those things which build the family. Women are an extraordinary gift from God. And guys, I'm going to talk about this next week. We have treated women so pathetically. We have not given them the value and the love and the respect with which God has and with which God asks of us. Woman, as we looked at last week in Corinthians and in Genesis, was given to man. The Bible says specifically, man was not created for woman, but woman for man. She was not created for man to abuse. She was not created for man to use. She was created for man to love like Christ loved the church and laid His life down for us. But she was created to be a unique helpmate to man to carry out what God has asked us to do. And one of those things He's asked us to do is raise children who will come to know Him, who will love Him, who will serve Him, and who will experience Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sorry. I have a lot of trouble with my voice. In Proverbs 31, I'd like to read something to you. This is one of the most profound chapters in the Bible. You can read it yourself. Who can find a virtuous and capable woman? She is worth far more than precious jewels. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She will not hinder him, but help him all her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare food for her household and plans the day's work. She goes out to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's energetic and strong, a hard worker. She watches for bargains. Her light burns into the night. Her hands are busy. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her hand to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household because all of them have warm clothes. She dresses like royalty in gowns of finest clothing. Her husband is well known, for he sits with the council meeting and other civic leaders. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs with no fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and kindness is the rule when she gives instructions. She carefully watches all that goes on in her household and does not have to bear the consequences of laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous, capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. This is an extraordinary woman. And this is, by the grace of God, the kind of woman that God brought into my life. My wife is the best thing besides Jesus Christ that ever happened to me. She's the best thing in my life. I cannot even begin tonight to tell you all the ways in which my wife, Kathy, has blessed me, helped me, strengthened me, spoken into my life, taken care of our family. But I just want to go through some of these tonight. I'm not going to be able to go through every verse, but I'd like to just give you one example of how we are suffering the consequences today in America for the fact that we have removed this high calling and we've removed giving women respect for this high calling of raising and caring for a family. Do you know the number one health hazard in America today? It isn't smoking. It's obesity. Now, I'm going to tell you what no one else wants to say, what many people have not even thought of. They haven't put two and two together. But I'm going to share it with you tonight. I've watched it. I've seen it. I've observed it. And I've seen the opposite of it. When we removed mom from the home and we put her in the workforce, turned, basically, to be honest with you, a few pennies by the time she pays for daycare, the clothes she needs, the extra car, and the insurance, you can do the math. There's websites you can go to for this. She's not making a whole lot of money. What has happened is this. When I was growing up in the 70s, the 60s, let me just tell you flat out, we had a smoking problem. We didn't have an obesity problem. The primary reason why is because a mother viewed it as her primary role to prepare food, healthy food, for her household, for her children. What has taken its place now, moms are so haggard. They're so stressed by all the things they're trying to do that society tells them they're supposed to do, is we have substituted with all the restaurants, and often many families are eating out 10 times a week, 5 to 10 times a week. They're picking things up here, they're picking things up there, they're picking things up there, and we're just seeing obesity explode, just explode. Just explode, because no one's putting the thought into what kind of food is being prepared and given to their children. That's just one example of what we see going on today. We see a massive decline in manners, in civility, in society today. That has been for centuries, but especially last century and the first part of the century, the primary role of instruction from a mother. From a mother and the devotion of a mother. We see so many young men and women today so insecure. And one of the primary roles a mother provided was the nurturing and security of knowing my mom is in my life. And of course, Dad, we're going to get to that next week. Now, I know that there are some of you here that are thinking, this guy's an idiot and I can't wait to leave. And I'm sorry that you may think that. All I can tell you is this. I want you to know, I don't hate you for that. I lovingly tell you, you've been brainwashed. You've been indoctrinated by a system in this country that is so shattered and so broken. You want to find out what the schools are like in America? Watch Waiting for Superman. It was made not by some conservative nutcase, but by a liberal. Watch it. Our children have been so indoctrinated. See, I've lived my life. I'm a grandfather. I've passed on these values. I raised my children. Any of you know my children, they're not perfect. They're secure. They're well adjusted to their world. They understand what's required of them and what they need to do, and they do their duty. And they do it with joy. My son, I wish my son was here tonight, Jeremy, because I'd have him come up and do a testimony. But one of the things that strikes people, whenever his band goes and does concerts, they go into bars or clubs or when they're in Berlin, and he tells people, they ask him what his life's about. He tells them, first of all, it's my love for God. Second is the love for my wife. Third, I want to be a great father. He's had women that he's told this to at times just begin to cry. Literally, just on the spot, just begin to cry. As he tells them of his passionate love and devotion to his wife. I'm telling you right now, just about every woman I have ever met in my life is looking for a man like the sons that I raised. That's the honest to God truth. And just about every man that I know is looking for the kinds of daughters that I raised, that my wife raised. Their kindness and their love and their patience and their perseverance and the willingness to forgive and their understanding of what their responsibility is. So you can walk out of here tonight. You have total freedom. You can walk out and you can do what you want to do. But I would encourage you, I would ask you, I would implore you, please give the Word of God a second look. Maybe you've never looked at it before. Maybe you've never pondered the value of a woman and what she's really capable of doing and what the consequences have been in our society, in our cities, among our young people today, because mom and dad have not embraced the God-given role in life given to them by God when He chose their sex in the womb and what God created them to be. God has an extraordinary plan for your life. I want you to know this. I want you to notice that one of the things about this woman is that she laughs at the future and she has no fear of old age. We see, don't we, in our society, an absolute explosion of plastic surgery, particularly among women. When you walk through the grocery store or you walk to the drugstore or you're online, you see beauty product after beauty product. You see all this, you know. You see, life with the Kardashians, I mean, I could go on and on and on and on, right? Let me ask you a question. Just think about it. You think anybody in this room, any guy, really wants to marry Jennifer Lopez? You really want that kind of a woman? She decided that Mark Anthony, I read her quote, exact quote, that Mark Anthony wasn't what I needed in my life right now for me to make me happy. So I decided to leave him. This is number three. You want a woman of character. And you see, a godly woman who fears the Lord, the reason she laughs at the future and she's not afraid of old age is because she realizes it's all fading, ladies. All the charm and all the beauty, it fades. It fades. It's the character that matters. It's what's inside you that matters. It's what you do that matters and defines you. And I can tell you that my children have risen. They have risen and praised their mom. I mean, really praised their mom. And I have risen, and I am an extraordinary blessed man. There are others here tonight as well. I'll tell you in closing, one of the greatest joys of my life, besides being a father, the single greatest joy of my life has been this church. And I'll never forget when we started 12 years ago, and we had all these streetlings coming to the Rock. Almost all of them, 98% of them were single, young, many from broken families, many dealing with alcohol or drugs. And today, they've grown up and they've adjusted and they found Christ and they're starting to marry each other and live out this extraordinary role that God has for them, and they're raising these beautiful kids. And I just lay at night sometimes, just cry. I'm thankful for every single person. I don't want you to misunderstand that I'm saying only married people matter. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God created you ladies for this unique role, and it's coming. For some of you, it's still down the road. That's fine. You can still be an extraordinarily godly woman. It isn't like, oh, I'm married, now I've arrived. Character is the goal. Being like Christ is the goal. And being this feminine person that God created you to be. It is in that development. And as you develop that character, that you will find such a sense of self-worth, such a sense of fulfillment, such a sense of inner peace, knowing this is who God made me to be. And all that matters, I please my Heavenly Father. It doesn't matter this person over there, this person, all that matters is my Heavenly Father's. Good job. You're going down the right road. I'd like you to bow your heads with me, and then Carl will come up and explain to you our fire drill. I would love to meet you, and I'll be outside, and I think refreshments are outside afterwards or downstairs. Carl will probably tell us. I also want you to know that you're more than welcome to email me, mark@rockthechurch.com. If you have any questions about things I've said, if you want to lay into me, lay into me. I will not lay into you back, I promise. But if you have a question, if you'd like to talk more, please feel free to write me. Please give us some thought, and please come back next week, because guys, it's your turn. Father, we just thank you tonight for the Word of God. Lord, I have watched it. I have watched it change thousands of lives in my years at Evergreen. I have seen people recover from affairs. I have seen people, Lord, who were raised with such a feministic mindset, changed to embrace Jesus Christ and seen them transformed. Lord, you're working all over the world, and your desire is to set us free. We know the truth, and when we begin to do the truth, we discover the most extraordinary freedom that we ever imagined. Please, God, give us the courage. I don't care what the world does. They really can, Lord. They can take my life. They can take my reputation. I don't care. I know where I'm going. I know what my life's about. I know what your word teaches. But I long for these young men and women. They are my life. They really are. And I long for them to experience the fulfilling purpose of the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen.